Now, we come back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a little series on its own. It's about characters, mainly. This has one or two little issues, like, for example, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can speak of faith on its own, and so on. And it's a lovely list. And it reminds us that God has a list. Now, if everyone went to heaven, there would be no need for a list. But there is a list. And because there is a list, it's by implication, we recognize that some get to glory and others are rejected from that place. And the more I think about that, the more sober I get about it. We can only be as honest as we can regarding our trust upon the work of redemption, and we can have great insight into where our heart is. In the last analysis, it is God who knows. And I think that is always a good thing to remind ourselves of. We have assurance of salvation, we can have levels of assurance of salvation, and all that is of great comfort to us. But just a little reminder to all at the same time, the last word is with God. Whether we truly are the Lord's and whether our faith was of God. And that is worth bearing in mind. It's not in any way taking away from assurance of salvation, but it's putting it in its rightful place. Sometimes the old Calvinistic Methodists used to emphasize a verse, and they were the most ardent in their declaration of the assurance of salvation in olden days, yet they would still say, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." That they would still make that emphasis. Otherwise, what you're going to get, a happy-go-lucky, "I've trusted the Lord, and there you are," and you can have a careless attitude to greater or lesser degrees. So it is a salutary thing that you know that ultimately and finally, things are in God's hands. Now, we see here in this epistle, these few verses tonight, linked to what we did last time, covers it a little and goes on a little. And thinking really of verses 13 and 14 and 15. If I go over what I've done before a little, it doesn't really matter. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." That's a lovely description. "Having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now, those are the verses I'd like to look at tonight, and we know of some of the characters that we've looked at, and we can look at more again. We'll be touching a little on Abraham and Sarah as well. We have looked at them, but just to link. Abraham was a believer, and if you remember in Romans 4:20, I referred to last time, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So if we want to know the secret of Abraham, how he is counted righteous in the sight of God, that he was given that gift of faith, that he believed against all odds in his situation. He believed in God. He staggered not. I have referred before to you of a lovely revival phrase that was used in all over Wales, but perhaps more, I mean, think more in the south, this particular one, And that is Kailwanghatu. How are you? I am being kept. You know, kept by the grace of God. It's a lovely, lovely phrase. In all my circumstances, in all my afflictions and everything, I am being kept by God's grace. But there was another one, and I hadn't realized. I use it often, and I use it often because I am originally from the north. And then I thought it was just part of speech. But I speaking to my mother last week, and I just said, how are you to her? And she used this phrase. And then, of course, I remembered. It's an old phrase that was used by the revival people. And she said, dal i gredu, still believing. It's lovely, you know, still believing. However I may be just now, whatever the affliction may be, still believing. And I think it's a lovely one. These beautiful phrases have come and express where people are. You might say, well, how are you in the situation you're in and the problems, difficulties, sorrows? And they look up with a smile and say, still believing or being kept in his all. They are beautiful phrases. Phrases that belong to the people of God, God's people, and the sheep of his pasture. Now, Abraham, like all of us, was an unrighteous man, but God gave him faith, and because of that faith, God put to him righteousness. Now, in a sense, they have to wait, don't they? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Now then you have at the end of chapter 11, you have the saints of the Old Testament and ourselves brought together, where it says in verses 39 and 40, and these named and countless others, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Well, what did they wait for? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, so that we are all collected together in Christ. And the righteousness that is theirs is the righteousness of Christ. They look forward. We look back. We both look up to the righteousness of Christ, which we appropriate by faith. The lovely phrase about Abraham is, and I like it, you know, because it's so graphic. He staggered not. I have, and you have surely in your lives, had many times when you could have staggered. Something has nearly thrown us over, almost blown us off our feet, all sorts of expressions. But he said, as far as my trust in God is concerned, in all my circumstances, I do not stagger. Still believing, being kept. And that's the lovely picture that we have here. And also Sarah. You remember she heard of the promise to Abraham and she laughed. And she was far too old. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She came to that place that she also had believed. Therefore, verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. See, God's promise to Abram was that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore and of the stars of the sky. They are innumerable. Sometimes I used to think there should be much more sand. There's much more sand than there are stars. I changed my mind. Because you can collect all the sand together that's in this little tiny planet. But the stars, when you think of the endlessness of space, who could ever count them? Who could ever enumerate them? But what he's saying really, he's not asking us to have a count. What he's saying is that there will be a multitude who will be the children of faith. That's the thing that runs through the whole Bible. Those who are justified by faith, the children of faith. Now, where our important point is in this is, what is faith? That is the important thing. And that is the dividing line between those who are deluded and those who have received mercy. If we say faith is a human act alone, a human being is involved, a human act alone, where you say, I believed in Jesus Christ, you came to a conclusion that you believe in him, that is a work. It is a work. It's exactly the same as you were saying, I go to chapel every day, I fast, I do this, I do that, that. It is a work. It is a human activity. Saving faith is a gift of God. And that is a work of grace. And there's all the difference between heaven and hell, between a human work and a work of grace. Now, that is the important thing. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Or Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith, something I obtain. If you want to look at it doctrinally, I know we've looked at it a few times, but only briefly to remind you, that when the Holy Spirit plants the principle of life in the heart of the soul, the spirit of the soul, or the disposition of the soul, whichever term you like, it doesn't matter, the citadel of the soul, when that life is planted, everything is there in embryo. Everything. Faith is there. Repentance is there. It's all there. And under the preaching of the word, this happens, remember, and it is activated by the preaching of the word. And you'll find repentance. But it is not repentance of a human thing. It is a God-given thing. He has given us, when he planted life, when he quickened us, he gave us the ability to repent. The human one is merely remorse. I've seen a lot of it. There is some remorse in true repentance, acknowledge. But I've seen plenty of people in my time who've been very remorseful for their sin, embarrassed by their sin, but it hasn't been repentance. Repentance is not only remorse, or all goes with that, but also it is a turning away from it and a turning to God. And no man can do that. It has to be a work of God in us. And then faith is activated. And that faith then is something that comes from glory to my heart and takes me to glory. It is a work of grace. Now, when we know such things have happened to us, then we're going to have a very high level of assurance of salvation. Nevertheless, we must never be presumptuous. We can have confidence, we can be sure, but I've never been able to go down the road of being presumptive. You know, it is by the grace of God and by his mercy. Now then, they were persuaded. And in verse 13, we have this beautiful verse. These all died, as the ones are mentioned and after, I guess. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, Christ hadn't come, but for them, having seen them afar off. Let me give you an example by somebody who's not in this actual list, but who is on the list. There's no book, is there, that we could have that could contain all the names of believers. Isaiah. I don't think we would dispute his salvation. Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And he described Jesus Christ as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Gives a picture of the cross there. Then he gives it in a doctrinal way and puts it as if it had already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now then, what is Isaiah seeing? Afar off. It's remarkable. He's not the only one, but he sees from afar off. This faith that God gives does something that human believism could never do. This God-given faith, even in the Old Testament, allows them to see afar off their Redeemer and their Saviour. Through faith also, here we are, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Quite persuaded that these things were true. And embraced them, and confessed that they were, as far as this world is concerned, look at what they confessed, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, that is an amazing thing to be recorded regarding them, that they were strangers and pilgrims here on earth. And they sought another country, they sought another city. Now, how do we regard ourselves? Abraham, when he travelled from place to place, did not push the pegs of his tents too deeply into the ground, because before long he would move on. There is a danger for us to establish ourselves too deeply in this world and lay hold too tightly on things that cannot hold us. We may try and hold them, but they cannot hold us. We could build ourselves a castle. We could furnish it in all the beauty that you could describe if we had the means to do it. And we say, I hold this castle as mine on freehold property. But the castle could not hold me. It is important for us to remember that on this earth we are strangers and we are pilgrims. And also I think it goes as far as nationality too. That when we become Christian, although we still love our own country, I love my country, I think the world of the fact that I am Welsh, I love it. And those who are English love England, those who are Scots love Scotland, those who are French love France, and so on. But I have another country which to me is greater than my own, and that is glory, heaven. I have another capital which is Jerusalem. And the amazing thing about this country is it breaks the barriers of all our little countries on earth, big or small, strong or weak, important or unimportant in one another's eyes. It breaks all barriers that we become all one in Christ Jesus. And that is a very wonderful thing. We do not lose our identity, neither should we be ashamed of our identity, but we have a greater identity, and that is we are, as far as our country here is concerned, I am a stranger, I am a pilgrim. And we have better fellowship with somebody from the other end of the world who is a Christian, because we are strangers and pilgrims together on our way home. Now that is what happens to us. And that is a remarkable thing, because the affairs of countries in this world can be very disappointing. There's a hymn that puts it very nicely. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small, be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere in the Christian life. Not allow any other love to have the throne of our hearts. However lovely it may be, He alone has the throne. And grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. And then this verse from the same hymn, when we are fully persuaded of these things, and should earthly pleasures wane, go thou before me. If lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. And in thinking of that, I often think, you know, I don't know if it was in one of the, it was one of the services here. We have so many services. I don't know what I said in which one. But when I referred to somebody praying years ago, God, make me, when I become old, a godly old man. And then he said, excuse me, God, make me godly now. You see the point? Make me godly now. What has come to me recently is this, that one day, if the Lord tarries, we know we have to leave this life. And we believe in God, and we believe in heaven, and we believe in glory. But sometimes, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Are you praying for that now? Now is the time to pray for that. Bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death, that's Christ's death, and hell's destruction. Then he goes back, land me safe on Canaan's side. Begin to pray now. If you're young, begin to pray now for godliness now and for your crossing when it comes, that he'll bid your anxious fears subside. And I believe that in asking like that, that grace upon grace is given. There with the ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace redeemed forever. I think that is my favourite hymn. It is a lovely hymn. We'll sing it afterwards. It's very much to do with this kind of verse from Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's our greatest love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Now this is what we want. We don't want tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. We don't want it to happen in our lives that any of these things will separate us from his love. Now we can say, all right, we're inseparable. Yes, but not only the fact that we are inseparable, but for me to feel and know that it is like that, that it is in my experience. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He thought of everything. I'm thinking of one of my grandsons now. And he is so anxious, he doesn't leave anybody out. And he says, and a big kiss for you, he says on the phone, he makes the sound of a kiss. And for Mam Gi, and for Uncle Dewi, and for Auntie Mary, and for Gwen, and he goes through the Uncle Alan, Auntie Helen, he goes through them all. And then he says, and everybody I know, and everybody in the world, he doesn't want to miss anybody out in case they might be hurt, you see. Paul is doing the same thing. He says, this is how wonderful it is. There is nothing that can creep up from some corner of the universe. Nothing in any heights or depth. Nothing in the present, nothing in the future. And nothing that can be imaginable or unimaginable. He's covering every eventuality. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, that's how these people felt, and they only saw afar off. Let me read the verse again, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek another country. Now then, what is this other country that we seek? In verse 16, we are told a bit more. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. In Genesis 23, verse 4, and says, Abraham, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me possession of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. He knew he was a sojourner. And in verse 13, which I've just read to you, and also David also, who had received the promised land in the Psalms, talks of further on. And so that although they came to the promised land on earth, they didn't really recognize that as being the country that they were seeking for, because they sought another one, and that is a heavenly one. Or what does it mean to us? Well, I'm thinking of some phrases here, one from the Psalms. Shall we call heaven Jerusalem? Well, we do sometimes, don't we? The heavenly Jerusalem, Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. And it's a tremendous hymn, isn't it? Forgotten its number now. May find it quickly, I don't know. No, probably not. Here it says, Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. And then he looks around, they stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there, from care released, the shouts of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who were their leader have conquered in the fight forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country. So I like this verse. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Now we are citizens primarily of that place. And it's a lovely thought. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. That's our picture. We are here on earth. Many have gone on before us. And in chapter 12, if I can jump about, whilst we are running our race, and whilst we are striving and endeavouring to live to the glory of God, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and we do have weights, don't we? And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. What a word. So many get impatient. That's a great pity, you know, about the century we are living in, and you can understand it. We are producing all sorts. There's such a variety now that I have lost count, and I don't know them all. Forms of a kind of evangelicalism. It always has to produce another thrill, another excitement. And you know why? It's because they are impatient. They can't be bothered with the reading of the Word of God and praying and living simple, pure, holy lives and living to the glory of God. It has to have lots and lots of thrills and excitement. They do not know what it means to run with patience. I would say rather they stamp impatiently. and I wonder if they're in the race. And let us run with patience. The race that is set before us. Now, the course that God has put for you. You may fancy somebody else's course, but he's not given you that one. The one he's given you is the one you're on. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, the course that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, he's talking about this place, glory now. Its secret is faith. Here's another way of putting where faith comes from. Jesus Christ is the author of faith, saving faith. Remember, not believism. He is the author of it. And finisher. And what does he mean by finisher or perfecter? Does he mean something added to it? No, not really. When faith has done its work, it changes. Do you know what it changes into? It changes into sight. Because you no longer need it. You lived here on faith. Then when you come to the heavenly city and God himself, you do not need it anymore. You see him. It is transformed into sight. On earth, we need hope. A lively hope, says Peter. Some translations have a saving hope. It doesn't matter. Both say the same thing in the end. Life, salvation, much the same. But when we die and go to glory, we don't need hope anymore. It is transformed into realization. So if you say, what you're hoping for now during glory? I'm not hoping for anything. I've got it. It is realized. Now the old Puritans used to describe faith and hope as essential crutches for those who could not walk in any case. Faith and hope. But when we get there, we can throw them away because we have no more need of them. We see him and all the promises are realized. But there is one thing that goes on, and that is our love. Faith into sight, hope is realized, but love, it goes on forever. It goes on eternally. And we love him without sin. We possess that land, but now they desire, verse 16 says, a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A better country, a city. Now, what are our impressions of that place? In this epistle, the picture that we were given, so many pictures here, but the writer of this epistle puts it here in verse 22 of chapter 12. He says, where am I? But now are ye come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. What a place to arrive, you know? The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Let's get the picture. There is a place. It's not just a phantom thing, there is a place. It will have greater solidarity than anything in this world. Everything in this world fades. And so there is a heavenly Jerusalem, a better country. And we come to the city of the living God. God is there. He is surrounded by a number, a company of angels that is innumerable. Remember I gave a talk one evening on angels. There are different stations of angels, different categories of angels, for all purposes and events. And I always feel it's quite exciting to look at all their duties and what they have to do and those who come on earth and who are messengers. And like in a meeting like here tonight, I don't hesitate and say I believe that there are two congregations here. That's the ones that we see as we look at them. But wherever he is honored, there is another congregation as well of angels. One of our hymns picks up the scriptures and says, angels, help us to adore him. And it's a lovely thought. We needn't get over sentimental about it. Just realistic. They are just there, that's all. To help us to adore him, that we might worship God. They, an innumerable company of angels. And then he says, the meeting will be called the General Assembly. Now, I'm so used to that word to do with the denomination that it scares me a little. Every time I thought of the General Assembly, I used to have goose flesh and get quite anxious about it all. But this General Assembly is a very beautiful one. It is the General Assembly. It is the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. All the believers are there. God is there. And to God, the Judge of all, and to the Spirit of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenants, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The forgiven are there. Spirits of just men made perfect. The forgiven are there. I wonder if there could ever be an artist who could convey that. The city of the living God. God himself, the mediator, Jesus Christ. The innumerable company of angels. We need a very big canvas. To give the idea of this. What colours would you use? What radiancy of glory? What beauty will be there? And we will not be asking one another what is our particular background here on earth, but rather all we'll be talking about is that we belong to him, and that our capital city is Jerusalem, and our country is heaven itself. It's a lovely, lovely thing. We shall be singing a new song. We'll be singing in a language, I suppose, so celestial that we cannot imagine it here. Here, you know, everybody in this world thinks his own language is beautiful. But I listen to some languages and I think they're not beautiful at all. But those people who own them think they are beautiful. Some who listen to mine don't think it's beautiful. But I think it's beautiful. But it doesn't matter. Here on earth, we are tuned with prejudice to what we are used to. But there will be a language there, so celestial, that nothing on earth can ever, ever be compared with, either collectively or on its own. It will be the language of heaven. I do not know what kind of sound it will be or how many decibels. I have no idea, except that it will be glorious. There will be colours beyond our imagination and beauty beyond our knowledge. Heaven, the heavenly city, it is a kind place that when God, when we arrive even, you or myself arrive, it's just that little awkward little bit to the valley of the shadow. But I believe, you see, that he meets us this side of the valley. But God himself comes and wipes all tears from our eyes. And so rapidly we are in the company of God and in the presence of God. What do you think of all that? It's not easy. You see, these people, they saw afar off these promises and they embraced them. They sought a better country. We do not see these promises afar off. We see these promises. And we have this very real knowledge of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We still live in a fallen world. We do not actually see glory. We live by faith. But nevertheless, we are at great advantage, nevertheless. Remember what well, what a thought that is. Yet whilst we are here on earth, I believe that we prepare ourselves. I think we should prepare ourselves for all events, that whatever may come, that we might trust in God and learn to trust Him, but especially for those big events. And then back to this hymn again, which I think is lovely. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'er past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There with a ransomed throng who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. When I think of the age that we are living in, and I see such a lot of it, that in times that are sorrowful, when they need a minister, and you're glad to help so many, many, many times, you know, so many times, not a shred of hope. I think the worst experience I've had, as far as that's concerned, was the burial of a father. There's the wife and the teenage children, too. That's all we were. The service was at the graveside only. And then the mother turned to me, and she said to me, make it snappy. You know, what utter hollowness. What utter and absolute emptiness. Nothing. Nothing. But I suppose they are depending on the nothing. Because nothing is a comfort to them as compared to facing their Maker and their Judge. And then an ache comes in our hearts. How can we make men believe? Cannot. We can only obey, preach the gospel to every creature. We don't judge who will come. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make it plain. I'm not saying without sensitivity, but make it plain. And the urgency of that, the more I think of heaven, the more I'm horrified with hell. So in a sense, it brings it into a very real and a living thing in my heart and in my mind. We had a lovely week of prayer. And I pray that it will be a blessed year. No doubt you'll have many ups and downs in our families and as individuals. But it can still be, can't it, a blessed year. And when we have every effort that we have to win sinners, let us do all that we can. You know, we are greatly privileged that we know the Lord Jesus, that we are pilgrims, we may be strangers here, and misunderstood even by our own people. We're strangers here. They can't really understand us, but we are pilgrims. But our base is in heaven. Our home is there. And God is not our judge. God is our Father. They saw these things afar off and embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers here. We see these things with clear eyes, for they're put forward so clearly in the life and death and resurrection of Christ and the Holy Gospels and the epistles. They are clearly expressed to us. So what responsibility is laid upon our shoulders, and how gladly we bear it, because we are bearers of good tidings. We have good news. It's a lovely thing it is if a person has been to the house and instead of leaving a nasty taste behind them, that they leave the savour of Christ, that we say something or do something or give something that will point a person to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He says we are to be faithful. Don't let the mistake of thinking we save and he must be faithful. We must be faithful, and he is the one
who saves. Let us pray.
Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship Thee and we praise Thee and we love Thee because Thou didst first love us. O Father, help us to put first things first. Help us, O Lord. And when we do that, the amazing thing is that in loving God most of all, the other things that are honourable to be loved in our lives, we are able to love better even, with a purer love and a more gracious love. O God, wilt Thou bless our dear church? We pray for all the churches that are faithful to Thee, but we are here, Father. Pray for our dear church, Father. We ask Thee that we might be all that Thou dost want us to be, that when strangers come in, make us welcoming and kind. May our homes, O Lord, be open homes. May our hearts be generous hearts. May our whole strength be willing to be laid at Thy feet. And yet, O Lord, in our daily work, to be diligent workers and to do everything to the glory of God, that once again, that there might yet be another period where the honour of God is noticed by the world and a great work of grace is established in our generation. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.